What are you doing here? Angela and I were out one evening before we got married in my little blue Volkswagen in Johannesburg and coming back from cinema or somewhere, I can't remember, and there were two other young teenagers, looked like a boy and girlfriend, hitchhiking next to the road. So we stopped and picked them up and got out and lifted up the seat and got them squashed in the back of their little Beetle and carried on with our journey, everybody in silence. And so eventually I decided I would try and make some conversation. So I half turned around looking at them and said, what are you doing? And I'd mentioned, just as mentioned as a question, you know, what are you doing? Are you studying? Are you working? But I think the young chap thought I suspected him getting up to something in the back of the car. I said, nothing, nothing. What are you doing here, Elijah? I think God is saying, in effect, to Elijah, Elijah, this isn't part of the plan. This isn't where you're supposed to be. Why are you here? What has got you to this particular place? And of course, what had got Elijah to this point was that he really didn't want to have anything to do with God or with his work or indeed with anyone else. He's tired of being a prophet and all that involved, tired of working for God. Indeed, he seems to be tired of life. He just says, Lord, let me die. He's depressed and disillusioned. We would say today he is burnt out. And I guess there are times when each of us maybe find ourselves in a similar place. We feel depressed, we feel disillusioned, we feel worn out. We don't feel motivated any longer in our faith or in our work for God. And I think one of the things is just to be encouraged and to know that even somebody like Elijah, probably the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, was able to feel like that at times, despite being such a great man of God. But then also to notice some of the things that God does to help Elijah. Very practical things. Initially, he provides him with some food. He allows him to rest. And then later on, God directs Elijah to delegate some of his work to involve other people. And things like that might be helpful for us when we are feeling at the end of our tether, when we are feeling burnt out, just to think about our physical life, what we eat, our rest, our workload, if there are maybe other people who can carry some of that. But I think even more important than the material and physical things that God does for Elijah are the spiritual things, if we can call it that, if we can make that that distinction between the physical and the spiritual. Things that have to do with Elijah's relationship with God. To say the least, Elijah is out of step, isn't he? Out of step with God. And until that is corrected, nothing much else is really going to help or have any effect for Elijah. And so the first thing that God does for Elijah is to get him to stop and to take stock of his life. And so twice that question comes to Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing, Elijah? Getting him just to stop and to think about his life and where he's come from and where he's going. God gets him, as it were, to press the pause button for a while. and to be still. Maybe like me, you've had the rather scary experiencing of teaching your children to drive a motor car. And I remember doing that with all three of our children, and I told them that the most important thing about driving a motor car is to know how to stop. Because as well as you might drive and as fast as you may go, that's no good unless you know how to stop to avoid a disaster. And the same is really true of life, isn't it? It's not just about moving on and getting ahead. It's about sometimes having also to stop. Talking about motor cars, I remember seeing an advert some time ago promoting some new car or other, and the punchline for this new car was 70 miles to zero in 4.5 seconds. Normally it's the other way around, isn't it? Zero to 70 in 4 or 5 seconds. 70 miles per hour to zero in 4.5 seconds. And that's the story of our world, more often focusing on how to push forward, how to accelerate, how to keep moving faster. But God says, no, the wheels weren't made to keep going without a stop. And how often in the Bible don't we hear words, especially in the Psalms, words like, wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Be still and know that I am God. That last well-known verse from Psalm 46, Eugene Peterson, in his version, translates it like this: stop, step out of the traffic, take a long, loving look at me, your God. Step out of the traffic, take a long, loving look at me, your God. Talking of Eugene Peterson, this is how he translates those verses that Angela read from Matthew 11. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. Do we know how to stop? To stop at least for a while each day, whether it's in the early morning, before we enter the rush and the busyness of the day, or just over a leisurely cup of coffee, or on a park bench at lunchtime, or out under the evening sky. Just to be still and know again that he is God. Come to me, get away with me, you'll recover your life, says Jesus. There's this lovely little piece that I came across one called The Little Gate to God. In the castle of my soul is a little postern gate, a little rear gate, whereat when I enter, I'm in the presence of God. In a moment, in the turning of a thought, I'm where God is. This is a fact. The world of people is made of jangling noises. With God is a great silence, but that silence is a melody, sweet as the contentment of love, thrilling as a touch of flame. When I enter into God, all life has meaning. Without asking, I know. My desires are even now fulfilled. My fever is gone in the great quiet of God. My troubles are pebbles on the road. My joys are like the everlasting hills. So it is when I step through the gate of prayer from time into eternity, when I am in the consciousness of God, my fellow beings are not far off and forgotten, but close and strangely dear. They shine as if a light were glowing within them. So it is when my soul steps through the postern gate into the presence of God. Big things become small, and small things become great. The near becomes far, and the future is near. The lowly and despised are shot through with glory. God is the substance of all revolutions. When I am in him, I am in the kingdom of God and in the fatherland of my soul. If you'd like a copy of that, I've left a few there on the shelf at the back. The second thing that God gets Elijah to do is to listen. And it's connected to the first, isn't it? You can't listen if you don't really first stop. It's interesting to me that when Elijah goes outside the cave to listen for God as he instructed to do, the voice doesn't come through the loud outward noises of the wind and the earthquake and the fire. But it's only when there is a complete silence that that gentle whisper is heard. And so it is too very often with us. So often we are surrounded, aren't we, by the sounds of people, of the radio, of traffic and TV and mobile phones. And everything seems to be clamoring for our attention. But we need to try and discern that quiet whisper of God's voice. And so sometimes we just need to, as it were, to push back those other voices so that we can hear the deeper, more important voice of God. Henry Nouwen, a spiritual giant of the last century and a real expert on the spiritual life, he says this: without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. That's a challenging, sobering thought, isn't it? Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Henry Nouwen also points out that the word absurd comes from the Latin word for deaf. And if we are deaf to God's voice and God's leading and God's guidance, we are in danger of living an absurd life, aren't we? A meaningless existence. Too soon getting and spending, we will lay waste our powers. The world is too much with us. Of course, to discern God's voice is not an easy matter. This is what somebody, actually a colleague of mine in one of his books, has written. God's whisperings normally come to us in the form of a distinctive thought. Thoughts influenced by God usually have a certain feel about them. They prompt us to do loving things and not destructive things. They lead us in the direction of a more creative life. They do not accuse or condemn, but urge us towards a better and more positive way of doing things. Throughout the scriptures, God is a God who speaks, a God who wants to address, communicate with his people. I think often the problem is not so much that we feel that God isn't speaking, but simply that we are not available to listen. And so God can speak to us in so many different ways, obviously through scripture, through a Bible study, through a sermon, through a church service, through other people, through the events and the circumstances of our life. And if it's something particularly important, then often the message will come to us in more than one way. I believe that God wants to communicate to us. God wants to speak to us. But are we listening? The last thing that Elijah does, that God does with Elijah, is that he helps him to see things from a better perspective, to see things, as it were, from from God's point of view and not just his limited point of view. Elijah goes on twice about how bad things are and how everybody's against him. But God makes it clear to Elijah that he still has work for him to do. He's not useless in God's eyes. God points out to Elijah that he's not the only one who is standing up for truth and for right. He says there are at least 7,000 others in Israel who have not bowed down to pagan gods. And somehow we need to try and see things from God's perspective, to try and step back and think, how does God view the situation? What is the bigger picture here? What are the things that are really important to God? To God, faithfulness is more important than success. Quality is more important than quantity. The eternal is more important than the temporal. People are more important than things. Your ways are not my ways, nor are your thoughts my thoughts, says God. Somehow we need to try and step back and to try and see things from God's point of view. See things in a broader perspective. What are you doing here, Elijah? I think it's good to know that God doesn't condemn Elijah. He doesn't give up on him, but he offers him new strength for his body, new strength for his spirit. He gets Elijah just to step out the traffic, to press the pause button, to stop, to reconsider his life and what's important, to listen to God's voice, and to help Elijah to see things more from God's point of view. He gets him to stop, to listen, to look. That sound familiar? From this high, when you cross the road, stop, listen, look. But when we travel the road of life, we tend to forget that, don't we? But it remains good advice as we walk with God. Stop, listen, and look with God's eyes. Amen.